We spend just a few moments this evening reading from two books of the Bible, both back to back with one another, Jeremiah and Lamentations. The first reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 6, the book of Jeremiah and chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning at the 10th verse. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together, for even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others. Fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, they will be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Now compare that to a reading in the very next book of Lamentations, chapter 1. The book of Lamentations, the very next book, chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princes among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. Under affliction and hard servitude, she dwells among the nations. She finds no rest, and her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her. The adversaries saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. Therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, and therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. And we'll stop there for now. It's interesting to read these passages back to back because they're written not too far apart in time, both written by the same prophet, Jeremiah, who writes both the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, concerning the same city, the same people, and it's almost as if you have a before and after picture. The before picture, when everything seems to be fine, but it's not. Judah, and especially Jerusalem, is rotting away from the inside out. It's people and their leaders, from the top to the bottom, have given themselves over, as Jeremiah said, to covetousness. It was all about money, things, the abundance of stuff. They were so absorbed with and obsessed with material things, they had lost sight of God and doing things His way. They had begun to interchange and exchange with the nations about them, not just in terms of finance and commerce, but also in terms of matters like idolatry and spiritual perspective, all for the cause of bringing in more money and having more business relationship. And Jeremiah gives him a stern warning. Now, other prophets were talking at the same time that Jeremiah in this before picture was talking about a country that looked good on the outside but was decaying on the inside. It had the prophets who were saying all the while, peace, peace, all is well, nothing to see here. Everything will be just fine. And of course, as Jeremiah says further, there is no peace. And Jeremiah's clarion call in the book of Jeremiah, and especially in the sixth chapter we read, is well summed up in these few words: stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls. It's beautifully ornate and inspired language saying simply this: go back to doing things God's way like you used to. Listen to what God says and follow Him, and you'll have rest. You'll have everything He promised for you. And you remember when the law was given through Moses, that along with that law and aside that law was this idea that if the people will submit to God, He will take care of them. But His care for them is dependent on them submitting to Him. They walk away from God, God's going to walk away from them in terms of the blessings He's providing for them and what blessings they were. Blessings like walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. Blessings like overcoming their enemies, like in Jericho when the walls come down, just by walking around them and blowing the horns. Yes, God had blessed him time and time again, over and over again. But every time they walked away from him, he said, I'm going to, and he did walk away from them. And this was a huge case in point that we're looking at this evening, because Jeremiah is saying, go back and walk in the old paths. Follow God. Do things His way. You'll have the rest you need. The prophets are falsely saying, peace, peace, there is no peace. You can really have peace. You can really have rest if you just go back and walk in the old paths of God's ways. And they wouldn't listen. In fact, you might have noticed as we've read along that sixth chapter of Jeremiah, time and time again, with slightly different language, the same ideas put forth, they said no. Not going to listen to you. Won't hearken to you. Well, this is the word of the Lord. This is God's. Well, we won't listen to it. Walk in the old paths. We won't walk in them. Listen as it were to the sound of the trumpet of God's truth. We won't listen. Which then brings us to the next book of Lamentations. Someone asked me week or two back, maybe in Austin. A good question. You ask good questions, by the way, Austin. This was a good one. And that is when some were misunderstanding who Jesus was. Why did some think that he might be Jeremiah? Well, this is the reason. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he wept over the sins of his people, the sins of Jerusalem. And our Lord, in fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, was a man despised and rejected of men, yes, but also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And his sorrows weren't for himself. They were for the world he'd come to save. His sorrow was not because of physical misfortune, but because of sin and what sin brought upon the world. When he spoke of a blessing to those who mourn and the comfort that come to them, he's speaking of this mourning over sin because of sinfulness. As Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, our Lord was the weeping Messiah. Yes, he wept at Lazarus' tomb, but also looking out over the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. And at one point said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I would have come to you as a mother hen with her wings takes in her chicks, but you would not." Much like Jeremiah is saying here. He's warning, but he realizes his words are not going to be heeded. And so the next follow-up book to Jeremiah is this book of Lamentations, lamentings, cryings. He's crying over the fact that what he said is going to happen had happened. He said beforehand, because you're doing what you're doing, this is going to happen next. And sure enough, it did. Now, what is true in this small section of Old Testament Judaic history plays out to be a principle that repeats itself time and time throughout the entire Bible, both Testaments, and throughout history, all dispensations and times. It's true for nations. It's true for congregations. It's true for individuals. Seeds sown will have their harvest. There's cause and there is effect. You can't keep doing the wrong things and expect the good things in response, in return. Jesus talked about knowing a prophet by his fruits. Paul talked in Galatians 6 about sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's not just a New Testament thing. You might remember the minor prophet speaking of these same people Jeremiah is speaking of here, having sown the wind and now reaping the whirlwind. No, it's true for nations, it's true for congregations, it's true for individuals. Seed sown will have their harvest. And it's amazing to so many of us who peruse the Bible regularly and study it, as I hope all of us do. Amazing that people keep being born and keep living and keep dying, and generations keep following generations, and still no one really catches on to this truth, and very few people even admit the fact of it, that seed sown will have their harvest. Everybody assumes, well, not my story, that's not my case, I'm an exception. Every congregation, well, that's not me, that's not us. Every nation, we're invincible. We'll stand forever. When historically speaking, it's always been the case that seed sown will have their harvest. Not often, not most times, but every time. The reason we're willing to buy into the myth that it's not going to happen is because it doesn't happen instantaneously. If sin and the consequences of sin were like a hot stove, perhaps we'd learn quicker. You don't have to learn many times. In fact, if you're paying attention, you don't have to learn more than once not to touch a hot stove. Now, I say not many times. Still, at my age, I'll reach into the oven and try to pull something out, forgetting that's just me. And every time I think I should have learned by now, you put an oven mitt on or use a cloth or something. Don't just grab it. But if you're smarter than I am, it just takes you that one time to say, you know what, I've learned from that. Don't touch it. You're going to get burned. But when it comes to sin and the consequences of sin, the consequence is not immediate in most cases. Sometimes it is, but most times it's not. How long was Israel and then the northern and southern kingdoms of the Ephraim and Judah, how long were they involved in wrongdoing before their time of reckoning finally happened? Generations had to come and go first. How long did it take for Rome to fall after Rome had risen from seemingly nothing to the heights of world domination for that time? It didn't happen overnight. Nations fall gradually. Now the final end result seems so fast. And if you look historically about when Jerusalem actually fell here, it happened very swiftly. But the signs had been there for a long time before. And even before the signs started showing, the people started moving away from God. It was plenty of time at their disposal they had to repent and turn, but they didn't and they wouldn't and they paid for it. But their seeds had harvest. And that's no less true for congregations. Have you read the letters in Revelation 2 and 3 of the seven letters to the churches of, really today, the Asia Minor, a small section of it? Some of those congregations you don't read of except in those letters. Some of them you've heard of before, like Ephesus. And though you don't know much about Laodicea, you remember Paul writing in one letter saying, share this with the Laodiceans and read the letter I wrote to them. But just think of that one church for a moment at Ephesus. Here's a congregation that had everything going for them. They had been supportive of Paul's work and ministry years earlier. Paul had spent as long there as he did anywhere else and longer. And the only reason he left in the 20th chapter of Acts is because a riot was caused over idolatry and those who were upset because he was hurting their business by preaching the one true and living God. And he had to be scurried out of town because his life was in jeopardy. But Ephesus was a good, strong, faithful congregation. By the time John writes, a few decades later, he speaks of many of their good traits, but he says, I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. Repent, he tells Ephesus, and do the first works. This congregation that was so vital and so faithful and so strong and so devoted and so on fire, it seemed, for doing the right things for the God of heaven. Now they're told, repent, because you've lost your first love. Seeds sown will have their harvest. It's true for nations. It's true for congregations. It's true for individuals. History is littered with, and the Bible is filled with examples of people that thought that for some reason they were the exception to the rule. that they could live lives apart, away, estranged from God and never pay the price for it. And in some cases, you can live an entire life and not pay any real price in this life. That's true. Now, most times it's not. But there are exceptions where you've got people who seem to be doing all the wrong things, enjoying all the right things. People who not only turn against God, but work against their fellow man and are rewarded for it, and they're not held accountable for it. And oftentimes, as time goes forward in this life, they never pay a price, and they die, and they've still not paid the price. But remember, I just said, and they died. And that doesn't close accounts and doesn't stop everything. Things continue and accounts are left open. Only after death they're unchangeable, unalterable. I refer you to the New Testament story in the book of Luke in chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. You ask that rich man the very day he died, before his death, how are things? Oh, I'm doing well. See what I'm wearing? Purple and fine linen. Not many people can afford this. I'm eating the best food. I'm faring sumptuously every day. I'm not like that poor homeless man outside my gates who's get him out of here and get the dogs away too. He's trying to eat the bread I'm throwing out as trash. Get rid of that boy. But I'm doing just fine, the rich man would say. And he dies. And what price has he paid in his life for his callousness and his covetousness? It seems like no price has been paid yet. But you know the story does not end there. In that story Jesus tells, his story really begins there. When after death and after his body is buried, he lifts up his eyes being in torments. Now you ask me the difference. What's the difference in hell and torments? I say it's a matter of timing. In terms of the pain, the torture, the ugliness, the despair, the darkness, I wouldn't give you a hair's breadth difference. But one comes after the final judgment, the other before, waiting for it. But he doesn't have to wait for the final judgment to be in torments to have the same kind of experience he'll have later permanently after the judgment. He's spent a lifetime sowing seeds that he had no harvest for in this life, but he had them nonetheless when life was over. Because mark it down for nations, for congregations, for individuals, even for people like you and me. Seed sown will always have their harvest. Not sometimes, not oftentimes, every time. And if someone says, oh, no, that's not the case, I'll remind you again of what Paul said in Galatians 6. Be not deceived. Don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. If seeds can be sown and no harvest had, you can say, well, there is no God. Or the God of heaven's not paying attention. Or he's just kidding about what he's saying about right and wrong, truth and error. But no, you can't mock him because all seeds have their harvest. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you just want a case point of that, just look at Judah and what happened there. Jeremiah just simply says, walk in the old paths. That's all you have to do. They said, we won't walk in it. Fast forward a few months. How lonely sits the city. She weeps bitterly in the night. Judah has gone into captivity. And why? Because of the multitude of her transgressions. And again, Jerusalem has sinned gravely. She has become vile. The seeds Judah had sown now had their harvest. Now you might be thinking what I am. That was a real negative lesson. We'd like something uplifting. In fact, we'd like you to say, peace, peace. But I'll remind you, that's not always the true message. Sometimes there is no peace. If the wrong seeds are being sown, there should be no peace. We cannot change the course of an entire nation. We hopefully have some control over the congregation. We have complete control over decisions we as individuals make. And so whether we have peace or not depends upon choices we make. And God tells us, just as He told them all those years ago, stand and see and ask for the old paths. Walk therein and you'll find rest for your souls. That's a lot like what Jesus said later in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor, are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And so often people say, I hope not us. We won't listen. We're not going to come. We don't care. Don't be like those people. Let's be those who do walk in the old paths and enjoy the peace that heaven offers. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, change that. Or if you are a Christian but have become unfaithful, change that. Come to the Lord this evening if you need to, as together we stand and sing.